word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sitting into the doctrine of SG3. Pick up probably around Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. Okay, the principle is all the time we log in fellowship is opportunity to collect SG3. Obviously, this time is no exception, and this time is especially important as it is designed for us to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the STA, and the only way we can do that is make sure that we're in fellowship, and otherwise embrace the truth of Bible doctrine as it's so articulated in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for our so great salvation with all its attendant promises of blessings that some are even so indescribable, undefinable by mere words that we cannot even imagine. And we thank you for this. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in these matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this particular doctrine, the doctrine of SG3, one that Peter promises for communicators and others who will complete their course, is a doctrine that teaches that God has reserved in heaven rewards for believers that plug in and function appropriately in their phase two. These are over and beyond rewards, the normal rewards that all believers will receive based on saving faith or phase one faith. These are rewards for effectively getting in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine correctly and adequately as part of their phase two niche. And the rewards in and of themselves will effectively separate believers in the eternal state with respect to class distinctions of those who did it right to that degree or not, to encompass even those who excel and actually do hold to the end and claim or are able to claim the highest of rewards that are possible in this respect. And we get the nomenclature for our acronym. SG3 stands for Surpassing Grace Phase 3. We divide the individual believer's life up into three parts or levels. Phase 1, that's saving faith. Phase 2, that's from the point of time from saving faith until the believer exits this world either through death or the rapture. Then phase 3, which is our eternal life niche. And this doctrine points to our eternal life niche, phase 3. The nomenclature itself comes from Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And while salvation in and of itself is a grace proposition, though works are necessary in order to claim SG3 in one's individual particular life, is still based on the principle of grace, as again, these rewards are neither earned nor deserved, essentially, as they are all made possible through who and what Jesus Christ is, who and what God is, via God the Holy Spirit, etc., and God's plan for us in this respect. In other words, we recognize the principle of works, but we also recognize that God is not indebted to anyone in this respect, and that all that he provides for us is based on grace. And the rewards themselves are all part of Jesus' totality of inheritance in regards to who and what his person is and represents as the Messiah and Savior of this world. God the Father gave Jesus Christ everything, all of his creation, all authority over his creation for being successful in accomplishing salvation for mankind. And these rewards, including the indescribable nature of SG3, all belong to Jesus Christ but his love, his grace with respect to those who will embrace him for salvation, who will take up residence in regards to living their life according to his person. He is willing to share with each and every one of us, and as we know, he will bring his reward with him when he returns for the church, and otherwise for Old Testament believers at the Second Advent. The church at the rapture, the Old Testament believers at the Second Advent. Now, the church age dispersion of rewards occurs, as we know, at that which is called the Bema Seat. And that's Roman numeral 5, explaining that the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema Seat, Bema in the Greek, is the basis for the administration of SG3. We often call it a reward or award ceremony. And it's for the royal family of the church age dispensation at that particular time. Jesus Christ, at the end of the church, will call to himself all church age believers, all those believers who were believers from the point of time of the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. until the final hour, minute of the church age dispensation. And they will be all gathered together, those who preceded us in death, as well as those who remain alive, receiving their all of our resurrection bodies, respectively, in sequence, the dead first, and then those who remain alive. And we will meet Christ in our upper atmosphere in the heavens, in the clouds, of which this ceremony will then take place. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Notes that all believers will be a part of this Bema Seat judgment. No one is going to be able to slide by or otherwise be excused because they were sick. Of course, they won't be in the resurrection body. Because they didn't feel like showing up. No, everybody will be there. The principle of the most pressing responsibilities, this tops the list regards to believers in their eternal state condition right off the bat. From the moment, from the seconds, essentially, that we receive our resurrection bodies, we will assemble, which obviously the church is to represent the assembly of believers otherwise throughout the dispensation. For we must all appear before the judgment seat or Bema Seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed, paid for, paid back for his works or deeds in the body, what we did in time, while we lived in our human flesh, according to what is done, whether good or bad. And then our primary passage that teaches about SG3 rewards, 1 Corinthians 3, 11-15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the foundation stone, which became the living stone. And there's only one gospel, one name given under heaven in which man can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. So the gospel presentation, obviously one's understanding of phase one faith, must be sound in order for them to then extend their understanding in regards to phase two faith, as phase two gospel, phase two doctrine is built on the truth and realities of phase one faith. So you must first and foremost have a sound understanding of what it means to be saved, and that is faith apart from works. And the object of faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, that he was indeed God in the flesh, and that he went to the cross and took on the sins of mankind, giving up his own perfect righteousness in order to do so we could have his righteousness. And 3 days later was resurrected and exists now as the living stone. And you must have that down right, clear cut, or you will mess up other passages, other verses, other principles that deal with phase two Bible doctrine and the experiential application of doctrine in the Christian life and its understanding. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, so the building looks at one's phase two after the fact of phase one faith with gold, silver, precious stones. He gives a contrast to those things that are valuable with wood, hay, straw, those things that have essentially no value, that are found plentiful in this regards. So there's two possibilities of how one can engage in their phase two. It can be that which produces for them great reward or great value in their eternal state, or that which will obviously be sloughed off as worthless otherwise in this regards. And each man's work will become evident. Work is here the application of the doctrine. Particular doctrine that that's titled under is divine good production. Divine good meaning it's works that are sponsored by God, that is sponsored by the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of His Word. And they will become evident, for the day will show it. Whether one was in fellowship, in line with Bible doctrine, adjusted Bible doctrine in their mental attitude, verbally or overtly, there will not be any question at this point in time what we were for every nanosecond of our life as believers in this respect. And it will become evident because the reward ceremony that occurs and the actions that are associated with it will fully reveal what is human good, sin, evil, versus that which is divine good. And it will be revealed here, as it states, to be revealed with fire. Fire is apropos in judgment, and fire represents judgment in the Bible. Otherwise, whether there's a literal fire, Bama will wait to see in regards to the expression of all this and the scenario and the visual. But a fire, when it's placed in correspondence with the precious metals and stones, for precious metals, it simply refines it and makes it even more valuable. Stones come out unscathed in this respect. But wood, hay, and straw obviously is completely and totally consumed by fire, and nothing is left. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, whether or not which category their application or lack of falls under. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. There are those who take issue in regards to this doctrine. They claim that it's simply a pie in the sky hype in regards to try to get believers to go to church, etc. If I thought that would work, I would send it out there all over the place. But we know even that is not true. You can teach this doctrine until you're blue in the face and believers will still peel off. So what does that tell you? People's excuses and irrational reasonings in regards to things. But we claim that is the truth of Bible doctrine, and this is God's plan. We didn't make it up. He did. And it's up to us to align with it. And if we engage in divine good production, we're in fellowship, we're applying, and the time that we redeem in that regards, all that time will be rewarded with SG3. Otherwise, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Suffer loss in regards to the eternal wealth and riches he otherwise could have attained and possessed in his eternal state. Now, the thing is, all of us will have wood, hay, and stubble. You're not going to get to the bema seat without wood, hay, and stubble. And of course, we always like to make the jokes in regards to you. All right, so-and-so's time up there. Everybody get their hot dogs and marshmallows out. You know, we're going to have a good bonfire going here on this one. Or, you know, don't even bother, you know, if they have any human good, it's going to be, the fire's not going to be enough, you know, to really cook a good steak. But either way, we'll all have our works that are burned up because we all get out of fellowship. But the issue is to redeem the time as much as possible. That's why it's so important to be fastidious in your rebound, to stay on top of your game spiritually, to recognize the expression of the STA, recognizing the disobedience regards to God's plan at all times, so that when you do get out of line, at least you have opportunity to deal with it immediately and seek to try to overrule your SCA, get back in fellowship, and apply Bible doctrine instead. Because you won't know. I mean, some days, as we know, it seems like maybe all you do is rebound. You go, oh, you know, I haven't really accomplished anything. You may be surprised. You get the bema seat, and the real soul pressure that was upon you in regards to overt or inward temptations, God recognizes that, and He rewards you appropriately for the times, the nanoseconds that you were able to build up in increments over the day, and you may just, it'll blow you away.
I mean, in regards to God's fairness in this respect. Now, you can't dismiss this. When you want to, you know, that's one of the beauties about doctrine. You can think it through totally and completely and logically. And logically, this tells us that the importance of being in fellowship. And otherwise, when you're out of fellowship, obviously that time is consumed. And Christ went to the cross. He died for sins of all sins of all man. The one thing he didn't die for, obviously, is the sin of unbelief. And otherwise, the only thing left to be judged is what we do in our body as believers. And here is where that judgment is going to occur. And works that are done under the umbrella of, we would say, human good or evil. Human good is evil. Human good is sponsored by pride. It glorifies human good, etc. Those things will be burned up. But he goes on to say, but he himself will be delivered or saved, yet so as through fire. This is not dealing with saving faith or salvation from eternal condemnation, salvation from hell or the lake of fire. He is still saved. You're a believer. You're not going to be at this thing if you're not a believer. And at this particular scenario, if you're not a church-age believer in that regard. So this has to do with those rewards that occur and are provided for those in that do it right in their phase 2 in Revelation 22:12, which particular passage tells us that in Christ addressing again the church, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. We read that verse earlier, and that one we stress the fact that it's his reward. See. But his reward he is going to share with others to render to every man according to what he has done. So at the rapture, which we adhere to the pre-tribulational rapture. I've seen all the arguments otherwise. And none of the other ones make any sense. The mid-trib rapture, there's that group that we're going to have to live for the first 3.5 years in the tribulation. Well, okay, the church age started on one day, the day of Pentecost. In one day, the church age started. Age of Israel was over at that point in time. It stopped immediately. Now, what other reason do you have to say that we're going to be thrown into the tribulation and there's going to be an overlap of the age of Israel for 3.5 years with the church age? You don't have any precedent for that to begin with. Precedent points otherwise, as well as for those who are truly studious and astute, they recognize the use of particular prepositions that are used in regards to deliverance from this period of testing, and is out from ever entering into it is the intent and the very force of those prepositions. I brought that out for you. One word. But that defines the difference between those who are sloppy with respect to the approach to the truth of Bible doctrine and those who will take into account every word, every iota, etc., in regards to their understanding of Bible doctrine. And I think it's great because it sets apart for those who are truly serious and committed in regards to doctrine, who truly are contenders for the prize, versus the lukewarm crowd. And the degree you get off that, to the degree you become lukewarm in that sense. So we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, be delivered out from entering into the wrath to come. And the church universal will be assembled at the meeting with the Lord. At 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Of course, then you have the other views, post-tribulational rapture, like that makes any sense at all. It's figurative, it's not real. Well, might as well throw out all the other real stuff in regard to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. As Paul gives us a scenario, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That's koimao in the Greek. That means death here. It's figuratively used in term of death, where the soul is separated from the body. That's what death is, a separation. That you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. recognizing when it's a fellow believer, no matter what relationship it may be, that obviously the separation is temporary. There will be an eternal bond and reuniting in regards to all believers in this respect. And unbelievers obviously have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, literally through Jesus, dia, preposition dia, that denotes agency. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, Paul and any other believer in the church, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. They'll get their resurrection bodies first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The loud voice that declares his arrival, as well as trumpet blasts to announce it. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's our upper atmosphere. To meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord from that point on. Our unity and with Christ and our physical experience of being with him is forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Be the Bema Seat consisted in Old Testament isagogics. It consisted of a raised platform of which the winning participants of the ancient games received their rewards, such as the games at Corinth, commensurate parallel to our Olympics today. See, at this time, every believer will have his or her phase 2 evaluated and will be rewarded accordingly. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, compare 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Indeed, Christ states explicitly that he is bringing his reward with him when he returns both at the rapture and second advent. Now, that defines the difference of there is waves of resurrection. Christ is singular in the first wave of resurrection. He's the only one that's ever received a resurrection body. And then the next major wave that comes after that is the church age saints. That occurs at the rapture, which reinitializes the final 7 years of the age of Israel. And at the end of that 7 years, when Christ returns and literally comes all the way back to this planet, of which he does not do so at the rapture, he only comes down to our upper atmosphere. The Old Testament saints then that have all went on before us or die during the tribulational period, they will receive their resurrection bodies. Isaiah 40:10. And their reward ceremony will occur. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him. That's in reference to the second advent. Why is he bringing his reward with him this time? It's for the Old Testament saints. And his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and his army will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing lambs or ewes. And then you had the promise to Daniel, which I don't have in your notes, Daniel 12:13. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you enter into rest and rise again, noting his resurrection, Old Testament resurrection, for your allotted portion at the end of the age. That's the end of the age, of Israel, which is the end of, which is the second advent. So, you can add that in there, that's fine. Some believers will not have any rewards and will be ashamed at this ceremony. The fact of the matter is, some individuals, all they will do in time is simply believe in Christ under saving faith and escape eternal condemnation. We may have people like in times of war who have heard the gospel. They get hit on the battlefield and last few seconds of their life, or anyone for that matter, on their deathbed, reconsiders all these things, and before they give it up, believe in Christ, and they have no phase two to speak of, as well as others who may believe early on in life as children because their parents were believers or around grandparents or others, you know, that gave them the gospel message. They believe, but they go on. And they may not even remember they did believe. They die, and all of a sudden they wake up in heaven. What the hell? Oh, wait, this ain't hell. How'd this happen? So you got to understand the different ways that things can occur. 1 John 2:28, and those who do not complete their course, those who do not have any SG3 coming, while they will live in eternal bliss and happiness and contentment, etc., their level of existence and wealth, etc., associated with would be so diminished, especially as they look upon those who have this immense wealth. What will occur at the Bema is a recognition that they weren't any more positive than simply believing in Christ. That that's all they had to offer God in regards to their soul, truly. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him. John, let's use this term in these epistles, abide, to denote experiential residence in Christ. Christ Himself used a term to teach the filling of God the Holy Spirit, as we know in the parable of the vine and the branches in the Gospel of John. And abide here is technical for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It denotes taking up a residence experientially. Christ says, abide in me and I in you. And He explains I in you is Bible doctrine that's resident in you. Now how do you reside in Christ? Now you're already in Christ because you're a believer. How do you take up experiential residence? There's only one way. That's through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. See. So now, little children, this term of endearment. The pastor, children, employment terms, abide in Him so that, clock your time in fellowship, stay in fellowship, see. So that, why, when He appears, obviously the rapture, Bema Seat rewards the ceremony, we may have confidence to stand before Christ at that point in time. In your soul, you're going to remember your life. When you die, it's not like all of a sudden you come up with a blank mind and you don't remember anything. You have other examples otherwise in the Bible of people who have died and they recall their past, such as Lazarus and the rich man. And you'll remember whether you did it right or not. And if you hung in there and you did it right and you knew you practiced filling the Holy Spirit and application of doctrine, maintained your NPR, etc., to that degree, your confidence is going to precede you in regards to standing for the awe and splendor and power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and glorified humanity, His glorified humanity. And it's going to be unbelievable, this whole visionary experience that we will have at this point in time. And the preference is we have confidence versus the contrast and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. You stand before Christ, and when you think about it now, completely logical, stand before Christ, who has said, I did everything you needed, and I provided everything you needed in order for you to be here to begin with. And to have the most blessed and wealthy experience of your eternal life, and it's necessary. And it's all based on grace. It's all there. I had all your bases covered for you to complete and run your course. And, you know, you told me, well, you gave me the finger. I know sometimes I don't come up with some good examples. But essentially, people that blow off Jesus Christ in time. What do you think they're doing? They don't care. See? And to stand before Him, he's got all this wealth. It's yours. You know? See, that's what I like to think about. That's what gives my positive juices going sometimes. And to stand there and say, I didn't really think it was that important. Well, you won't be thinking that then. Shame is recognition of a failure to run and complete your phase two and not exploit the salvation that God has given us by grace in this respect. And not shrink away from Him in shame. Resurrection body, the supernatural body, and is going to experience at least one time in His existence shame, embarrassment. And you know, probably most of us have been embarrassed at least once or twice in our life in our human bodies. And the warm, fuzzy feeling it gets you or gives you in that regard or whatever. And the physical reaction alone, you know, is enough to humiliate you, obviously. Usually that's why you're embarrassed. And in regards as well, take that and multiply it times the scenario and how it presents it, and you can get maybe an inkling of what these people who don't do it right will experience. Obviously, we'll be there and watch it happen, and hopefully it's none of us. F, super happiness is being described for those believers who successfully complete their course. And in contrast to the shame, the confidence that the positive, adjusted believer will have in his resurrection body standing before Christ will be complemented with extreme plus H. 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Be doing backflips. The whole works. That you did it right. You hung in there with it. And truly His grace was all sufficient. In Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory. I love how the Scripture puts everything in perspective under the terms of grace. That He provides all these things to make you stand, to cause you to stand. The only reason why people don't stand is because they do not avail themselves of the grace that is there. They're negative. They're negative, see. Isn't that sad? To make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. See, great joy. Not just a smile on your face. We'll be doing the high fives then. And generally that's what we do, is reserve our extreme happiness to wait till that moment. You know, otherwise we just toast each other saying, keep your eyes focused on the prize in time. Roman numeral 6, SG3 in the millennium. Again, you must have some understanding of dispensations, which we've explained, in regards to the dispensations of men in history, as God has so planned it out, following the final 7 years of the age of Israel, known as the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, we will have an unprecedented period of history of which peace and blessing will reside on this literal planet of ours. It's 1,000 years of Christ reigning on this planet in person, in the glorified hypostasis. And here we're looking at SG3 as it equates in regards to the millennium. So A, again, Old Testament saints are rewarded at the second advent. Here's where I put in Daniel 12:13. Again, compare Isaiah 40:10. You're allowed a portion at the end of the age. B, in this respect, now the 12 apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of restored Israel. Now that should get you thinking. 12 apostles, obviously, including Paul in this regard, were all Jews and all resided in the age of Israel. But yet, they were believers that became part of the church age and are, technically speaking, church age believers. They will receive, Paul makes it clear, they will receive their rewards in the very company of all church-age believers at the rapture. Yet part of their reward is they're going to rule over the 12 tribes of restored Israel. Christ made that promise to them, Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, as Peter Obviously, this is understandable. A question, as Peter responded, said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, that who will hang in there," obviously they still got to prove themselves, but his omniscience he knows already. In the next age, that's the regeneration, that's technical for the millennial period, that which follows the age of Israel, in his, upon his completed form, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, that's literal sitting on the throne on this planet. Again, second advent. "You shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And obviously, one of the things that this definitely at least implies, the superiority of the church age over the age of Israel, as the apostles will rule and judge over Israel proper, along with Jesus Christ in this respect. The dispensation that we live in is a very special dispensation. Based on our direct relationship with the King of Kings, and that we are royalty. And what it means to avail ourselves of that in our eternal state, again, is more than not often undescribable and unimaginable. All that it means. So see, faithful members of the royal family will rule over the nations. Now, in this sense, obviously, you have the apostles. They're going to get to sit with Christ on 12 thrones and rule over the 12 tribes. Cool. Now, church age believers, we're going to have special positions too. And that is, we'll get to rule over nations. The other nations outside of Israel is that which is in view in regard to church age believers who will hold in and be prize or wreath contenders in this respect. Revelation 2, 26 and 27, "And he who overcomes," the overcoming there looks at phase 1, saving faith, salvation, adjustment, and justice of God. "And he who then, in addition to that, keeps or guards my works, my deeds, until the end." That's your phase 2, that's making the maturity adjustment. And it requires a believer to complete their course. You got to do it and hold until the end. "I will give him, to him, I will give authority over the nations." In verse 27, "And he," the one who's been given authority, the mature believer who holds to the end, "shall rule them with a rod of iron," just like Jesus Christ is going to rule. They'll complement Christ perfectly in regards to ruling over nations. And that rod of iron does not insinuate that it's going to be dictatorial, oppressive, type of rule. What it means that righteousness is going to rule completely and totally, and that that which is unrighteous, essentially in regards to civil law and the living of the nations and people, will not be tolerated. It will not be giving people 10 years to send them to the injection room for murder that they should have been sent to, immediately following being found guilty to begin with. None of that crap's going to happen. Rod of iron. They're going to ensure that Jesus Christ, God's plan, is held exactly according to the divine design of how nations are to live and govern themselves in this respect. To rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So we'll have those prize winners will have the privilege of an exceptional position of authority during the millennial period. And understanding that in the millennium, obviously, you're going to have Old Testament saints that are in their resurrection bodies, as well as the church age saints that are in their resurrection bodies. And then you'll have individuals here who remain in their natural bodies, and life will continue to go on. The bondage out there, the emotional types like to come out, the misguided types like, the world's coming to an end. Speaking of Christ's return, that somehow the world's going to end at that point in time. No, it's not. He's just going to shake it up a little bit. People think that they're seeing catastrophes now. You can talk about global warming all you want. Wait till God gets done with it. See, in this respect. In Europe, during a period of the tribulation, we studied when we did the book of Revelation that a darkness is going to come over the planet and the heat is going to be stifling. What an environment to live in. Be like living downtown Los Angeles to the peak of smog. Can't see where you're going. And all the heat from the exhaust and everything, you know, just can't step outside without feeling gritty 2 seconds, you know. Want to get out of it. But anyway, getting off on this stuff, people will live in their natural body, and life will go on, and people will procreate and repopulate this planet, and the world will going to rule. Those prize containers will get to rule women and male and female believers both. Here's where your position in time makes no difference of what your ultimate position will be in eternity. Women, you ought to love that. I don't have to put up with that crap anymore from the guys. Yeah, if you're a prize container. Then obviously they'll rule over these nations as under unprecedented blessing by the end of the 1,000 years. This planet's going to have so many people on it that comparatively speaking, you're going to have unbelievers because you've got people in natural bodies. They're going to have to believe in Christ. They'll have free will, etc. They'll still have an STA they got to deal with. And the Bible makes explicit that at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be as many unbelievers on this planet as sands on the seashore. Now, that's a lot. Figuratively speaking, it'll be too numerable to count in that respect. So, that's another big concern that's, quote, the high intellects of this world have in regards to overpopulating the world. One reason why it looks overpopulated is because the government keeps buying it all and won't let us use it. Okay, I got off on that. D, each will have varying authority as seen in the parable of the minas. Obviously, God's just. Read one sacrifices to level one applies, etc. This will be rewarded appropriately and accordingly. Luke 19:11-27, especially verses 17-19. Luke 19:11-27. Now, again, part of the problems the disciples had is they were maladjusted during Christ's ministry in many areas of their life. They needed to grow up spiritually, and that would occur pretty quickly upon his death, as things then come together for them, their position expresses itself to its fullest. And while they were listening, and part of their disorientation is in their orientation of Scripture that somehow Christ, when he appeared on this planet the first time, the first advent, that he would then at that point in time set up his earthly kingdom. Whereas the Bible makes clear that no, that is not the case. The first advent is an advent of passion. They should know that Israel is going to become so derelict spiritually that God was going to kick them out and give their dispensation over to a new nation, a new peoples. And that's going to take some time, etc. But either way, that's what leads on the question. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable, or his parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. See? And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive the kingdom to himself and didn't return. That's obviously Christ. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. That's a lot of money back then. My notes say 100 days' wages for nearly $20 U.S. You have to kind of lessen that down. We're worth about 77 cents of a dollar anymore. But anyway, keep bringing this stuff up. And said to them, it's called divine discipline, national discipline. Do business with this until I come back. So, this represents Christ. And he came to secure for himself a kingdom. He did that at the first advent. And now he's going to give other people positions of authority to invest for him while he's gone. And that looks at his ascension and awaiting upon his return. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the citizens hated him. It looks at the rejection by the Jews, etc., more or less, throughout the entirety of this time. And but otherwise, he comes to these who he gave the money to invest. And the first appears saying, "Master, your mine has made 10 mines more." So the investment was good. A 1,000% increase, not bad. And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And all this is designed to be a comparison in regards to utilization of Bible doctrine, one's responsibility, fidelity to it, and application. And the second came saying, "Your mind and master," the second one came saying, "Your mind and master has made 5 minas. He said to him also, "And you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, "Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take what you did not lay down, you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money at least in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest, instead of going out and physically exerting any efforts to get some return off this vessel. At least you could have done is just put it in the bank. Give him the truth, the plan of God, you know, to a certain degree, even for his own personal interest." And he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these are enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Bring them here and slay them in my presence." And that will occur at the second advent. So, by implication, all the SG3 that is available for those who forego their SG3, it's possible the leftovers be split up otherwise. And it just makes the reward greater for the minute few that will receive SG3. That's the implication. Obviously, I've not studied that completely, totally out. All right, Roman numeral 7. Now, our works are these. It's known as divine good production. So, divine good production. We call it divine good because it's sponsored by God, which equates into SG3, must have the necessary components to qualify for a reward. A believer must first obviously be in fellowship, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean by fellowship. You say fellowship to a funny, they have no clue, generally speaking, if you have any intention in regard to God. But with a believer from an adjusted local church, you say being in fellowship, they automatically, it's like a common term, understood. The fundies just think you're talking about physical fellowship with one another. They can't get beyond that. True fellowship comes first and foremost in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. You have fellowship with God, and others that have fellowship with God, you're having true fellowship then. So the believer must be in fellowship, and the SCA isolated. And again, that is brought out in Jesus' teaching in John 15, in the allegory of the vine and the branches, where Christ uses the term "abide in me," terms "abide in me," and the phrase "I in you." John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you." Again, the term "abide in me" is technical for filling the Holy Spirit. "I in you," he explains himself, is Bible doctrine in verse 7. "And my words abide in you, if you abide in me." And my words abide in you. You've got to put them together. They must go together. They're designed to go together. "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." In verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, will not isolate the sin nature and fellowship, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." That looks at someone who's out of fellowship, and all they produce is wood, hay, and stubble. The fire there is not the eternal lake of fire. It's a fire of the Bema Seat judgment. See, fire is not technical. You got to figure out from context what's going on. Then 1 Timothy 1:5. Our instruction, our charge, is love from a pure heart. That's divine love. Pure heart demands filling the Holy Spirit. You must be absolved, exonerated experientially from your sins. See, pure heart. It's got to be morally clean. And the only way you can do that when you sin is to rebound that. And a good conscience. That's God's norms and standards. Supercharges your normal conscience. And a sincere faith that's literally without hypocrisy. So you've got to be in fellowship. The SCA must be isolated. B, he must be receiving the correct teaching. Obviously, his word's got to abide in you. You've got to have resident Bible doctrine in your soul. Your human spirit, your thinking. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in your pre-salvation days, you were under the complete rulership of your sin nature, your SCA. You became obedient from the soul, literally, to that form of teaching, the form of doctrine to which you were committed. Which gave you the power, the grace, obviously, to isolate the sin nature, not operate under human viewpoint, and operate under divine good. In 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished. What the communicators in charge of teaching sound Bible doctrine to the believers at hand, how it builds people up spiritually, gives them instruction, and to lose what we have accomplished infers the SG3 that is commensurate with regards to lining up with Bible doctrine. But that you may receive a full reward. See, a complete reward. To maximize in regards to your SG3 account. So you've got to stay on top of your ball game. You've got to be proactive in order to stay on top of your spiritual life. Proactive in regards to your prayer life, proactive in regards to your rebound, proactive in regards to your NPR. These things just don't happen naturally. They do not happen just automatically. You've got to make it work. See? If you don't do it, then it's not going to happen. So you got to watch yourself. You got to be proactive in regards to keeping on top of doctrine, keeping doctrine in front of you at all times. You never know what might be that which tries to cost you the prize. Your SC3 and it'd be a relationship, somebody around you, or your own SCA. See, obviously, they must assemble regularly to hear and understand the issues involved. Part of the royal imperatives is not to forsake your assembly together, as is the habit of the son. Even more so as the day approaches. And the day is approaching. Hebrews 10:25. We are in the Laodicean period of the church. There's no question in my mind. When Israel became a nation, that was a key sign. When it reemerged as a nation in 1948. And then, in spite of the expectation of the world to go in and immediately wipe it out, that did not occur. There was no power that could overcome this little piece, plot of land, these few people that resettled back into it. And, in fact, with the enemies surrounding them all over the place, they went in 1967 and regained their capital, Jerusalem. As well as much of land that belonged to Egypt, etc. Now the namby-pamby's, we win it back, we win it back. She attacked them to begin with. It wasn't doing anything to you. If you get unrighteous in your nation, the way Israel's are treated by people, and I understand there's Navy volition that basically still rules over unbelievers. But it belongs to God. And this is God's plan. And the nation of Israel is the fig tree, and it has once again formed its branches, it's formed its leaves. That looks at its economical and political existence and military existence to be a nation. And Jesus made very clear that generation won't pass before I return. We've been through it. We've been through the verses. And there are people out there that still deny these verses and how they have to disregard proper exegesis and hermeneutics, and they're otherwise called themselves Dr. So-and-so as a pastor. You sit there dumbfounded. How they can sit there, well, the parable just supposed to present a big picture. And you show them examples. Well, Jesus Christ taught this parable, like the sower and the seed, and he explains every aspect of the parable. What do you mean the big picture? Where are you getting that from? You know, you sit there and go, difference between negative and positive volition. You know? And you say, well, why am I positive? And speaking to yourself. Because you choose to be. I can't explain it to you any other way. Anymore I explain it to myself. Why am I positive? Because that's what I want to be. So I choose to be. See? Otherwise, you don't choose to embrace the truth or whatever to that degree. So you must assemble yourselves regularly. That's what we call NPR, most pressing responsibility. You've got to have the doctrine. You can't be expected to go out and do God's plan for your life if you don't know how to do it. See? But yet there's people that think that they can, you know, just live out there and exist as islands to themselves. Disregard all the principles of right pastor, right congregation, listening to one pastor's voice, face-to-face, the importance of face-to-face, the application to the local church and of itself, how the spiritual gifts function, all these other things that are attributed to the local church. They think they can disregard this, and somehow they're okay spiritually. Well, I don't have to take issue with them. I'll let Jesus Christ sit at the bema seat. Deity must personally, obviously, believe the doctrine. Well, there's a new concept. You gotta actually believe this stuff? All right, we'll take our break there. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.